This particular message I have to preach to you this evening is a message that I have preached a number of times on furlough. The last couple of furloughs back to the States, I have not been able to preach the same message more than a couple of times. I've just have never been able to do that. I've always wondered at how preachers can preach messages over and over and over again and be able to keep preaching that message. I've never been able to do that. But on this furlough, I've been able to do that with a couple of messages that are particular burdens to me. And I've had a strong burden in many churches to preach this particular message because I feel like it's something that a lot of us need right now at this time in our lives and in our churches. A spirit of expectancy. A God-centered, faith-filled expectancy concerning the ministry of the gospel. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, you know what my heart is in regards to this topic this evening. We as your people need a constant reminder to be God-centered in our view of our witness for Christ. We need faith. We need to believe in the power of the Word of God. We need to remember past grace. We need to acknowledge present grace. We need to have faith in future grace. And Lord, I just pray that you would give grace to me to be able to communicate your word and that your Holy Spirit would encourage your people this evening and those that need this message in a special way. I pray that you would help them to understand that, take these truths home and meditate on them and pray them back to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. A spirit of expectancy, a God-centered, faith-filled expectancy concerning the ministry of the gospel. There are a lot of reasons why Christians are tempted to be discouraged and even despondent about their own personal witness. There are many fears and doubts that plague God's people. Even pastors and missionaries are plagued by fears and doubts concerning this responsibility of evangelism. All of us struggle at times with man-centered thoughts that handicap our witness for Jesus Christ. Some of those thoughts go like this. We overemphasize the matter of personal abilities and spiritual gifts. And we say things to ourselves like this. I can't be used of the Lord to win anyone to Christ because I'm not. And we excuse our lack of witness on the basis of our not having certain abilities or gifts that maybe some other believers in the assembly have. We convince ourselves that God only uses certain kinds of people who are different from us. Man-centered thoughts. We get despondent about how decadent and evil our society is. And we say things like, these are such evil days. We just simply can't, God cannot, it's not like the old days. And we allow the obvious evil around us to zap our strength and to take away our zeal for personal witness. We wrongly compare our local church ministry with other Christian ministries that are out there that we think are more successful. And we say things to ourselves like, we don't have the amount of money that this other church over there has. We don't have the same amount of talent that they have over there. We're not able to be like so-and-so. And so we really can't be used of the Lord like they are. Other man-centered thoughts. We might set up our own agendas about what God should do or what He must do. We say things like this. Your church is doing things like this. We're going to see so many people saved this year. Or our goal is this year, so many families brought into the church. And then when we don't see God meet the expectations that we have placed upon Him, we get discouraged and we lose heart. Some of our man-centeredness might be coming from a motivation to see results by our own desire to be praised by other people. We want our church or ourselves to be viewed as effective or successful. We want to feel good about ourselves. And that man-centeredness ends up diffusing real zeal in our ability to be used of the Lord. Other man-centered thoughts. We think too much about circumstances. Churches will often talk about how small their budgets are, or their debt, or the age of the congregation. It's either too old or it's too young. They might complain about the location of their church. They might complain about past problems in the church and how because of past problems in the present and the future, we can't expect God to do very much. And the result is discouragement. Some people are even held back from evangelism by an unbiblical view of persecution. People mock them or despise or look down on them when they witness. And so they say, well, how are we going to lead someone to Christ if they're despising or looking down on us? Of course, the Bible says that the reality is that persecution is actually the fuel for effective witness and should encourage us in witnessing rather than diffuse our zeal. So there are all kinds of man-centered thoughts that we might have, and maybe you've thought of a few other ones while I was saying these. Things that come into our minds that dampen our zeal, our thinking that God could actually use us or me as a person in my life to be a witness for Christ. And I believe that there's a common source to all of these thoughts that lead to discouragement about our witness. And the bottom line is this. They are man-centered. And what many of God's people need is an understanding of evangelism that is grounded in God's Word. The need of every preacher, every Christian, whether they're in inner city of Detroit, rural Alabama, Zimbabwe, Saudi Arabia, or Cambodia, the need is the same. We need a God-centered, faith-filled expectancy regarding the ministry of the gospel through us as a congregation and through us as individuals. So I believe that there are at least five reasons why we as believers in Jesus Christ should serve Him with the spirit of expectancy that God will work through us. Do you have a sense of expectancy about your own place as a witness for Jesus Christ? Number one, a spirit of expectancy should flow from the knowledge of the presence of God's Spirit in us. Now, I'm going to be going through a lot of verses of Scripture here this evening, so I'm not going to have you turn till towards the end, but I'm going to be reading passage after passage, and you've got the handout there if you want to jot some of these down. It's up to you. But a spirit of expectancy should flow from the knowledge of God, of the presence of God's Spirit in us. Luke chapter 24, Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, and he says in verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Jesus said, I am calling upon you to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, but don't you start that task until when? Until I give you my Holy Spirit. When I give you the Holy Spirit, then you will be enabled to fulfill this commission that I've given you. Acts 1:8 gives us both a prophecy and a command. And it says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. You will receive what? Power. We tend to think, when we hear that, of George Whitefield standing before tens of thousands of people and preaching and thousands of people coming to Christ. We think of revival preachers often when we read these verses. These verses are not about revival preachers and evangelists 100, 200, 300 years ago in our history, past history, in America. This is talking about every single believer in Jesus Christ being enabled by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. Jesus gave to his people a great commission of making disciples in all nations, but he told them not to act on it till they received the Holy Spirit. They could not fulfill that commission without the Spirit, and his indwelling and empowering presence in their lives was absolutely crucial in order for them to obey this evangelistic command. What did they need to fulfill the Great Commission? They needed one thing, and what was it? Power from who? They needed the person and presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what they needed. How many believers in Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit? All! 100%! That means that you, brothers and sisters, you are enabled to be witnesses because God's Spirit lives in you. The Holy Spirit of God did come upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost, and he has dwelt in every believer in Jesus Christ since then. And the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer involves a lot of things, and praise God that that is so. But one of those major things that the Holy Spirit has come into our lives to enable us to do is to be witnesses. So God's people everywhere should have a spirit of expectancy that, yes, God wants to use me. He wants to use you to be witnesses. He wants to work through us. Someone might say, well, I am not a preacher. Again, this truth is not about preachers. This is about God's people. Now, it's true that preachers, teachers, evangelists may have certain gifts, extra gifts, maybe so, in God's sovereignty, but these things ought to give them even a greater reason to believe that God's going to work through them. But this is about all believers. Do you, right now, tonight, expecting the work week to come, this next week that has begun today on Sunday, as you look forward Monday through Saturday, do you have a feeling of expectancy that God has his hand upon you, his Spirit is in you, and when you go to that office, when you enter that factory, when you go into that hospital, when you make that visit to your relatives, when you are walking down the sidewalk on your exercise routine and bumping into people around town, wherever you are, do you have a spirit of expectancy that you have the Spirit of God and that God gave his Spirit to you in order to enable you to be a witness for him? And are you looking to be that witness? So number one, a spirit of expectancy should flow from the knowledge of the presence of God's Spirit in us. Number two, a spirit of expectancy should flow from the very fact that the Great Commission was given to us at all. Matthew 28, we know this. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What was to be the comfort and the enabling for the one fulfilling the Great Commission? I am with you always. And that presence is the Holy Spirit that indwells us all. Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. John 17, 18, as you have sent me, Jesus said, into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. God did not give us the Great Commission to frustrate us with something that is impossible, something that we can't do unless we are a super preacher in a time of a massive revival. No. It is not God's will that we pursue the Great Commission in vain. God intends to use us, all of us. And we have every reason to believe that God desires to use you and Bethel Baptist Church right now in order to continue to fulfill this command. Fruitfulness in the ministry of the gospel is supposed to be the norm, not the exception. Now, how much visible fruit we will see ourselves as individuals God's in control of the visible fruit, but we should be expectant that God wants to be working in us and will, if we will do what we're supposed to do by faith. God desires to use this church body, both corporately and as individuals, to have a part in reaching the nations and peoples for Jesus' sake, not just here but abroad. When you're praying through those missionary prayer letters, you should be praying with expectancy that God gave you His Spirit to enable you to pray through the blood of Jesus, so that when you pray for people on the other side of the world, that He is going to use your prayers because He gave you His Spirit for that end. You have a spirit of expectancy that when you are intentionally and prayerfully giving to the work of the gospel around the world, that God is going to take those funds and He's going to use them, and His people are going to speak for Him, and things are going to happen around the world because His Spirit is here. We must be praying for laborers and pray about going ourselves. We must be willing to send our children and our grandchildren with a spirit of expectancy that God wants to work in and through them too. God gave us the Great Commission. The very fact that He gave it ought to give us a spirit of expectancy that God intends to work through us as individuals and as a people, Bethel Baptist Church. Number three, a spirit of expectancy should flow from our own experiential knowledge of the power of the gospel. Amen? Romans 1:16. Wow. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Have you believed? Have you? If you have believed, then you have experienced the power of God and you know what the gospel can do. 1 Corinthians 1:8 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. This good news of Jesus Christ is the most powerful message in the universe for those who've believed it. No believer in Jesus Christ would ever question the power of the gospel, would they? We know what the gospel of Jesus Christ has done for us. We remember how our lives were changed and how we have escaped the power of sin because of God's grace. We know God. We have a relationship with Him. We have hope of eternal life and purpose in our lives. We know what God has done. And yet, somehow, over the course of time, for many believers, they come to the place where they almost forget what God has done. And they think that their own testimony is an isolated case. And they start to lose hope that God can keep doing in other people what has been done in their own lives. If God can save you, guess what? He can save everybody else too. One of the things that we have really failed in is we have failed to live honest lives with other people spiritually. I was talking to a man here the other day, and we discussed a problem. And afterwards I said, let's pray about it right now. And we prayed about it. And after we prayed, you know what he said to me? I can't believe you asked me to pray with you. Are you kidding me? When's the last time you sat down with someone and you gave your testimony of your salvation through Jesus Christ and you told the story of God's grace in your life to someone else? How many people in this assembly right now know how God saved you and how God's been working in your life? How many unsaved people, family members, have heard you tell them your story? Do you know what happens when you share your testimony with people? Some of you do share your testimony. You know what happens. What happens when you share your testimony? You get excited, right? Why do you get excited when you share your testimony? Because you were reminding yourself of the power of the gospel and what the gospel has done for you. But if you are not in the habit of sharing your testimony and you don't witness for Christ, you're not telling people what God has done for you and how He did it. You're not sharing with other believers how God's grace has been at work in your life. Guess what happens? Your memory dims about the grace of God in your life. And your faith in the power of the gospel wanes. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The heard word results in faith for some. The heard word results in faith for some. And you are that some. Because you have heard the word and you have believed the word. And if we keep speaking, we keep testifying, we keep telling, guess what? People will keep believing. Just like you believed. We've got to remember that winning souls is a process, not an event. I don't like it when people talk about winning souls. I don't like the term soul winner. I don't know about you, but I can't win anybody. Can you? Have any of you tried to win a soul? What's that like? Right? We don't win souls. Most people don't come to Christ the first time they hear the gospel, and then most people don't believe after they've been walked through a couple of steps either. People come to Christ. People coming to Christ is a process. Yes, there's an event of actively believing and repenting. And sometimes people don't even know when that happens. But we as a people are witnessing and testifying and giving the gospel, and we're all working together to bring people to Christ. And I'll focus on more of that in another few minutes. So each one of us is a part of what God is doing in the lives of others. And we must be faithful to do our part by the grace of God in faith, having a spirit of expectancy because of our own experience in the grace of God. Number four, a spirit of expectancy should flow from our understanding of prophecy regarding this special age of grace, the church age. I love this point right here. I think about this a lot on the mission field. A spirit of expectancy should flow from our understanding of prophecy regarding what God is doing right now before the end comes. And what is that? Matthew 16:18 says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." In John 10:16, referring to the Gentiles, Jesus says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd." The Gentiles will and must come in. Romans 11:25 says, Paul explaining that God's judgment is now on the Jews, and that only a few of them will be saved until He comes again. He explains that this is now the day of grace for the nations, right now. And he says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Jesus is not coming until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Has the fullness of the Gentiles come in yet? Has it? Has it? The fullness of the Gentiles has not yet come in, because when it does come in, what's going to happen? Jesus is going to return. You know what that tells me? There are more people who are going to be saved, and they're going to keep coming in all the way until Jesus comes again. That should give us a spirit of expectancy. If Jesus has not yet come, then there are yet more who will come to salvation in Christ. If you know Jesus Christ right now, you are part of a fulfillment of this prophecy of the Gentiles coming in. And God brought you to Himself, and one purpose is so that He can work through you to keep fulfilling this prophecy all the way till Jesus comes again. the church is God's instrument in bringing the sheep into the fold of God. Jesus is building His church, and He does it through us. What a privilege. What a responsibility. In Romans chapter 15, Paul quotes several Old Testament prophecies regarding how the work of the Messiah would result in many Gentiles turning to God. And he says this, "And the Gentiles," by the way, what does the word Gentile mean? It means nations, the nations who are not Jews. In other words, all the other peoples of the world other than Israel. "And that the nations might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, the nations, and sing to thy name.'" And again he says, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with His people." And again Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." Revelation 5:9, John describes a scene in heaven, a prophecy of what is going to be like in heaven just before the tribulation begins after the rapture. And what does he see? "And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation.'" This is what Jesus Christ is doing right now. He's doing this through you. He's doing this through me. He's doing this through our prayers. He's doing this through our speech. He's doing this through our holy living. He is doing this through our giving. He's doing this through us. When we pray, give of our time, energy, and resources, and walk in holiness, we are sharing in the fulfillment of these prophecies. What a privilege. What a privilege. Is your heart encouraged through these prophecies? You hear passages of Scripture like this, what does it do for your soul? Does it get you excited? Does it make you think about the potential of God working through you where you work? Believe that God desires to work through you. We don't know exactly how God will use us. We cannot know to what extent He will use us. But we can have a spirit of expectancy that He will. Number five, a spirit of expectancy should flow from the realization that we are co-laborers with God in the work of the gospel. Wow. We are working with God. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for the last point here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God." Paul, he's the one that sowed the gospel in the city of Corinth before everyone else. Some people came to Christ. Apollos came after him, watered with the gospel, and many more people came to Christ. But why did they come to Christ? Who gave the increase? God gave the increase. God worked through Paul. God worked through Apollos, but it's God that gave the increase. We work together with God, and He is the one that brings them to salvation, but He always works through people. That's His way. And He wants to work through you. Labors in our witness for Christ. Paul uses the word here, we are laborers together with God. As we are praying, as we are speaking, as we are living, as we are serving, as we are sowing, as we are watering, this is labor. And as we've been talking on Wednesday nights about pioneer missions, this ministry of the gospel is a process. But it's also a group effort. We are all sowing and we are all watering. All of God's people in Chicagoland who know Christ and dwelt by His Spirit, they are all who are witnessing, are all sowing and watering, and we are sowing and watering where each other has already labored. And God in His sovereignty knows all of this, and He's working out, and He's bringing people to Christ. Many of the people you have talked to and witnessed to, other believers in other neighborhoods and other churches have continued to sow and water. And sometimes people come to Christ, and they don't come to Christ here at Bethel Baptist Church. They come to Christ somewhere else. But God worked through you in the sowing and the watering, even if you never saw the increase with your own eyes. Even if you don't even know that that person believed. How much reward will there be in heaven to those who have sown and watered, who never even saw the fruit of their labors? Technology has greatly increased this group effort. It's amazing. Just think about how the gospel and the word of God is going around the world right now. Unbelievable. Television, internet, phones, publications, traveling, sowing and watering. God is working through His people. I can give lots of illustrations about that. But God is building His church, and He's doing it through His church. So, evangelism is not to be carried out primarily by super evangelists who go around preaching in meetings. The primary way by which God brings people to Himself is through the corporate witness and testimony of God's people through their normal lives and relationships. That means you. That means me. So, tonight, right now, is your life filled with a spirit of expectancy regarding your witness? When you're praying, when you're leaving your home, when you're answering the phone, when you're on Facebook, when you're doing emails, when you're at the store, when you're at the school, when you go in the morning, do you have a spirit of expectancy of, Lord, I know You want to work through me. I know You want me to be a witness today. Provide me opportunity. Help me to be ready and willing to speak. Are you watching for opportunity? If you have a spirit of expectancy, guess what? Guess what? You will be looking for opportunities. If you don't have a spirit of expectancy, you're not going to be looking. We are laborers together with God. It's true that no one comes to Christ apart from labor. That's God's way. But it is God that gives life. God created you, and God knows you. God gave you spiritual gifts differently from every person in this room. All of you have a different background, a different set of experiences. God has taught you by His grace differently from each other in here. And God, in His sovereignty, He knows all about you. He knows how He's worked in your past. And He is the one who's linking you with people to speak to. And He's working it all out. And we have to be willing. We have to be expectant. We have to believe that, yes, God does indeed desire to work through me. Yes, He gave me His Holy Spirit for that purpose. He gave us the Great Commission because that's His desire and plan. Yes, we are co-laborers together with God. This is God's plan. This is what God wants to do through me. Yes, this is the day and the time in which we live. This is the age of grace, the age of the church. God is building His church. He's doing it through the church. I am in the church. God wants to work through me. So we must have a spirit of expectancy concerning the work of the gospel. A God-centered, faith-filled view of evangelism leads to a spirit of expectancy. The question, do you look at witnessing from the standpoint of a man-centered view, or do you have a God-centered view of evangelism? If it's man-centered, you're going to fail to have expectancy. If it's God-centered, you will have expectancy. So our focus must be on God, and it must be on what He is doing, and not on ourselves, not on who we think we are. It can't be on other people. Our focus can't be on circumstances. It can't be on the days in which we live. Our focus must be on God Himself, His Spirit, His commission, our co-laboring with Him, these days in which we have been given to live in, the days of the church. And these things must give us expectancy. So I hope this evening that this message would charge you and help you to have faith that God wants to work through you. It makes me so sad to think that there are people in this room who have never really believed that God desires to work through you as a witness. That's always for somebody else. God can't really work through me. What a lack of faith. What a denial of the Holy Spirit. What a denial of the Great Commission. What a denial of the church. To have that low view of God. That God doesn't want to work through me. That He can't. Because I'm not X. Let's rise up to the biblical view of witness. The biblical view of evangelism. And have a God-centered, faith-filled expectancy. That God wants to work through you. Male, female, old, young. No matter where you work. No matter what your past is. No matter how young in the faith you are. Or how old in the faith you are. No matter whether you don't speak well. Or don't arrange your thoughts well or not. It doesn't matter. You have the Holy Spirit. You are in the church of Christ. You have been given the Great Commission. Let's have faith in the Word of God and ask God to work through us because this is His reality. It's not about us feeling good about ourselves. It's about God. Let's pray.